This is again a series of studies on the early days of the Advent, early years of the Great Advent Movement in regards to the Spirit of Prophecy and the pioneers. These are faith-building experiences, how God had orchestrated and guided this precious movement. And this movement is extremely important. Why is that? Because this movement was born at the end of time. It was prophesied, as we've mentioned in previous studies, in Daniel 8:14, until 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That's what William Miller looked at when he was doing his Bible studies in the early 1800s. And he came to the startling conclusion that the 2300 days would end around 1843, 1844. And he came to that conclusion around 1818 time frame. And we've discussed that those experiences. And this movement was born at the end of time. 1798 is considered to be the mark of the end of time. The deadly wound was inflicted upon the beast, and that marks the end of time. All the seals were opened in the book of Daniel and in Revelation, and we're tracking how this movement began. Again, we refer to Great Controversy, where she talks about the Millerites, though that's who she was a part of in the Philadelphia church, and they were the church of brotherly love. Those were the Millerites. And they went through the passing of time in 1844, October the 22nd, and it was an amazing experience. It's called the Great Disappointment. And it shook a lot of people out, shook their faith. Some mocked, and others went different directions. Others went back to the world, but many were, tormented and depressed and full of gloom. And so Ellen and the little flock began to seek out these folks. And in the last study, we were tracking how the publishing work began and how it moved along and how the Lord wanted the information that he was giving to Ellen in visions and the Bible studies that they were having in the late 1840s, and how they were laying the foundation of this awesome end time movement. And it needed to be printed. It needed to be sent out to the other Adventists, not Seventh-day Adventists, but the Millerites, who were licking their wounds, so to speak. And they needed to see that there was more light, that God was giving us more light. And so I skipped over a chapter. And this one is on 1848-1849, and it's called Heaven Directed Travels and Important Visions. And I just wanted to go through some of the visions. Now remember, William Miller and the Millerites so much believed that Jesus was coming. They were not fanatics. They weren't delusional. And they believed with all their heart that Jesus would have come. And he was going to come. He would have came had all those brethren. See, God needs a people to lighten the earth with his glory. That's how he lightens it up. It's not going to be a fireworks show. You know, there'll be miracles. There may be some supernatural events and so on. But the most miraculous of all is a group of people that are mature and their faith is unshakable, and they love one another, and they press together, and they go all over the world sharing this third angel's message. That is what really lightens the earth, you see. So God needs people to do that. He doesn't need a whole bunch. The Bible says 144,000. And so that's what was going on. And so instead of that all happening real quick, it had to move at a slower pace. But the Millerites really loved, many of them were very genuine, most of them, I would say, in wanting to see the Lord come. They loved Jesus. They gave everything up. There was a sweet spirit that they had. And none of them had visions like the ones that Ellen White was having now. And God was doing everything he could to bring that second coming to them, to give them tastes of the world to come, as Paul describes in Hebrews chapter 5. And so you can see that some of these visions, God was just giving them tastes and glimpses of just the very, very near future. And so, unfortunately, Jesus didn't come during their time. They all started getting older. And now a great deal of time has passed since they are laying in their graves, resting. And now it's us. But these are meant for us now. But we're going to look at it through the eyes of those who lived at the time these experiences were happening. So it goes on to say here, while attending the conference in Topsham, those Sabbath and sanctuary conferences, Ellen White realized she would have to make a very special sacrifice in giving up the company of her child. With the rigors of travel, it just wasn't feasible to take a 14-month-old child with them. So she really went through it. Her health was poor, and she had to let Holland's family take care of Henry. And Henry was just a little older than A.T. Jones was. A.T. Jones was born in 1850. So we're talking 1848 time frame. So he was just a couple of years older. And so the Whites arranged for the Hollands to keep Henry, and which was going to be for $1 a week, and then the Nicholses promised to supply that $1 a week. But after a few weeks, the Hollands refused to take the money, bless their hearts. So there was things that were going on in Europe, and that they thought had something to do with the world coming to an end in the time they were living. They were very sensitive to everything that was going on around them. And they had great expectation. They had a sense of urgency that we kind of have lost, or it's quite dim. But we should even be more urgent than they are, because there's things happening with us as well. But they kept a close eye on world events. This particularly so through the 1848 time, as troubles involving many nations suddenly broke out in Europe. And the sweeping prophetic review given by Jesus in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 led to an interpretation of the troubles in Europe as an immediate precursor of the second advent. The words recorded in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30, with reference to the shaking of the powers in heaven, seem coercive. So, in the great Second Advent movement, Brother Loughborough said, he was writing on page 272, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Now, J.N. Loughborough, in 1848, was only 16 years old, another young guy, a teenager. And he was an Adventist, but he wasn't part of the Sabbath-keeping group just yet. He later wrote, he says that many of the Adventist ministers who had not as yet heard the third angel's message saw this confusion in Europe and supposed to be the rallying of the nations for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. But the Adventists who had clung to their confidence in the fulfillment of prophecy on October 22nd, and who were now accepting the Sabbath of the fourth commandment as the sign or the seal of the living God, were devising ways and means of presenting their message to the world. And so they felt that the battle of the great day of the Lord was actually coming right upon us. That's their conviction at that time. But in a vision, now I just want you to see how heaven was interacting with this group. And he wants to interact with us as well. See? So we're looking at history. And then while we're looking at history, we need to look at what's happening with us as well. So God's talking to us. When God's teaching us, he's talking to us. He's talking to us about then, and he's talking to us about now. And that discernment will broaden and sharpen as we go on in this experience. So in a vision that she received in Dorchester on November 18th, there was a call for publishing the third angel's message. Remember, we went through some of that. And 3 weeks later, on the evening of the Sabbath at Rocky Hill, Connecticut, Ellen White was again in vision. 3 weeks later, from November 18th, and this one was clarified, gave a clarified interpretation of Matthew 24, the very verses we just read, verses 29 and 30. So let's read it. She says, on December the 16th now, the Lord gave me a view of the shaking of the powers of the heavens. See, they thought that what was going on in Europe was the shaking of the powers of heavens. But now watch how the Lord gives them this light. She says, I saw that when the Lord said heaven, the signs recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he meant heaven. And when he had said earth, he meant earth. The powers of the heavens are the sun, the moon, and the stars. They rule in the heavens. The powers of the earth are those that rule on the earth. The powers of heaven will be shaken at the voice of God. The sun and the moon and the stars will be moved out of their places. They will not pass away, but be shaken by the voice of God. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Then we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come down through that open space. I saw that the powers of the earth are now being shaken and that events come in order. Now here's what this is. And since that time, we've been hearing and seeing these things. War and rumors of war, sword, famine, pestilence are first to shake the powers of the earth. Then the voice of God, and that hasn't happened yet, will shake the sun, the moon, and the stars, and this earth also. I saw that the shaking of the powers in Europe is not, as some teach, the shaking of the powers of heaven, but it is the shaking of the angry nations. Was there a shaking of angry nations in 1914, the First World War? Was there a shaking of the angry nations in World War II? Absolutely. Do you think there's a shaking going on right now with all the lockdowns and the coronavirus? There absolutely is. Okay. So, at the commencement of the Sabbath on January 5th in 1849, she says, this is in early writings, page 36, we engaged in prayer with Brother Belden's family at Rocky Hill in Connecticut, and the Holy Ghost fell upon us. I was taken off in a vision to the most holy place, where I saw Jesus still interceding for Israel. Then I saw that Jesus would not leave the most holy place until every case was decided either for salvation or destruction. See? That's what Matthew 24:14 is talking about. See, the gospel, this is the sign of the end. Not wars and rumors of wars and the stirring of the nations. Certainly we're in the end times, and that is true, but it's the gospel. The third angel's message as a witness, and that witness is so powerful that every case on the earth that people are living, every individual will make a decision either for or against the gospel. That is when probation closes for the entire world. Now, in quick succession, that was page 36 in Early Rise, and then Arthur goes on to say, in quick succession, last day events were reviewed before her, and those were the seven last plagues, the death decree, the deliverance at the voice of God, and then a scene she did not understand. Okay, and we're going to look at that. Now, on page 37 of Early Writing, she says, I asked my attending angel for an explanation of what I saw. He told me that I could see no more then, but he would shortly show me what those things that I then saw meant. Close quote. Well, the explanation came the next afternoon in another vision. And she says this on page 38. In the book Early Writings. And she goes on to say, I saw four angels who had a work to do on the earth and were on their way to accomplish that work, accomplish it. She said, Jesus was clothed with priestly garments. He gazed in pity on the remnant. Then he raised his hands and with a voice of deep pity cried, My blood, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood. Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from God, who sat upon the great white throne, and was shed all about Jesus. Then I saw an angel with a commission from Jesus, swiftly flying to the four angels who had a work to do on the earth, and waving something up and down in his hand, and crying with a loud voice, Hold, 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 until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. Now, they weren't sealed yet. Probation can't close until God's people are sealed. Right now it's the church militant. The church militant is going to be shaken to where it's the church triumphant. And the church triumphant is the church that is sealed. And these angels of destruction were just about to let the winds go. But Jesus, in pity, Ellen White says, page 38 of Early Writings, cried to the Father, My blood, my blood. In other words, they aren't ready yet. Are we ready today? Are we ready right now? I'm talking about as a people. Maybe you are individually. Praise the Lord. But that's not enough to lighten the earth with His glory. As God's people, this is His movement. This is what He wants to use, is us. Our testimony, our experiences, our faces, our lives. See? And we have to be sealed in order for people to have that incredible last opportunity. And so she didn't understand all of this. And she said she was still perplexed. At the and Arthur, her grandson, says that she was perplexed as to the full significance of what was passing before her. So she made the inquiry. She asked her angel, her accompanying angel, in Early Writings again, I asked my accompanying angel the meaning of what I had heard and what the four angels were about to do. And he said to me that it was God that restrained the powers. Now we need to say that again. It was God that restrained the powers. Now, does the devil want to lock everything down where you can't buy or sell or do anything except you have the mark of the beast and worship the image of the beast and worship the beast? He wants that to happen right now. But God is restraining that from happening, and we have a version of that, of what that is going on right now. In some places, it's horrible. In Canada, China, around the world, in Europe, even in some states in the United States. Now, this may all change. Things might, lighten up. We might be free for a moment. The issue is still the same. Are God's people sealed yet? Are they mature enough yet? Is the church ready to stand yet? See. So she asked her accompanying angel, what were the four angels about, what the four angels were about to do? And he said to me that it was God that restrained the powers, and that he gave his angels charge over things on earth, that the four angels had power from God to hold the four winds. And they were about to let them go, but while their hands were loosening and the four winds were about to blow, the merciful eye of Jesus gazed on the remnant that were not sealed. That's what the delay has been about. We're still not sealed yet. Do we want to be sealed or not? How do we get sealed? These truths, these messages that came with William Miller, the first, second, the Midnight Cry, the third angel's message, the Laodicean message, the loud cry, in their order. These are the messages. In those, each of those messages, you can unwrap all the truths ever, and they're all sealing messages. Study them. Own them. Make them your life. That's how you get sealed. See, but the merciful eye of Jesus gazed on the remnant that were not sealed, and he raised his hands to the Father and pleaded with him that he had spilled his blood for them. Then another angel was commissioned to fly swiftly to the four angels and bid them to hold until the servants of God were sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. See. You find that in Revelation chapter 7, the first few verses there. And so in this experience, God was giving light and encouragement and showing us what the eternal world was very close. If you had enough faith, you could just take your finger and just touch it. See, angels were hovering by. They were right there. They were up on the ceiling. They were around, standing around people. Ellen White would see angels flying into a, you know, in a church. She would see an angel fly up, you know, up as the congregation was sitting, and toward the ceiling, an angel would fly through, and she would say, "Glory." And she would tell everybody, "Did you see the angel?" Of course, nobody saw it, but she did. When Wagner was preaching in the 1888 era, he got up to preach and he started weeping. And when he sat down, Ellen White got up. And she said, "Brethren, an angel was standing next to E.J. Wagner." See? Ellen White could see the angels. Heaven was very near. Do you think heaven's near right now? Yes. This is his end time movement. This is his baby. This is his child. He owns this movement. This is the apple of his eye. He's not going to let it just fall apart. He wants us to go through. He doesn't want to have to shake us out and bring others to take our place. He dreads doing that. He wants the others to come in, but not to take our place. He wants us to stay put and grow. Is there a risk involved in some of this in terms of stepping out in faith and standing for the Lord? Well, it seems like a risk. It might be scary. You don't know what to, you know, what you're supposed to do. Should you do this? Should you do that? Should you be quiet? Should you not say anything? Just let's just go through the culture thing, or should we step out and start talking like Jones did? Our religious liberty is being attacked right now. What are we going to say about that? See, does God have anything to say about that? Absolutely he does. And so she goes on to say in another vision, these visions clarifying certain points and confirming others were at this time quite frequent. In 1851, as Ellen assembled the materials for her first book, she placed immediately the following vision that was just quoted in an article. She called it God's Love for His People. And it related a vision that carries no date but is filled with encouragement and information. This is page 39 in early writings. say, during this. Now, she wrote this in, she put this out in 1851, but it happened during the time of these other visions. She says, I have seen the tender love that God has for his people, and it is very great. Let me say it again. I have seen the tender love that God has for his people, and it is very great. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Isn't that beautiful? God loves you. He loves his people. I saw angels. There it is. I saw angels, not one angel, angels, plural, over the saints with their wings spread about them. Each saint, that's including you and me and all of us that are listening to this, each saint had an attending angels. If the saints wept through discouragement or if they were in danger, the angels that ever attended them would fly quickly upward to carry the tidings, and the angels in the city would cease to sing. Then Jesus would commission another angel to descend to encourage, watch over, and try to keep them from going out of the narrow path. What do you say? Amen? So here we have the Father watching out for us. Here we have Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Creator, our Intercessor, looking out for us. And then we have our dear friend, the Holy Spirit, inspiring us and opening the Word of God to us and blessing us. And that's not all. We have angels that are encouraging us and watching out for us and blessing us and keeping us in the path. All of heaven is on our side. All of heaven is rooting for us. Don't fight it. Don't push away. Don't resist. Don't be full of unbelief. After being shown the order that there is in heaven, she was given a view of other worlds. God was showing her to show to us how close we really are to the end of this world, and that the new world, getting out of this crazy place and grabbing as many people as we can to come with us so we can get away from all this crazy, horrible, cruel, depressive, oppressive insanity that the devil has come up with. And so God's encouraging us. Here's what she wrote of this experience. Again, early writings, page 39 and 40. She says, wings were given me, and an angel attended me from the city to a place that was bright and glorious. The grass of the place was living green, and the birds there warbled a sweet song. Birds on another planet. The inhabitants of the place were of all sizes, big, tall, giant types, small people, and intermediate, of all sizes. She says they were noble looking. These aren't angels. These are not human beings, but they are beings. See, it's hard for us to imagine. If you watch a man-made sci-fi movie, we come up with grotesque-looking, odd, weird, whacked-out aliens from outer space. They look like alligators or frogs or something weird, you know, reptile heads. It's nuts. See, that's because we don't have any imagination. We can't imagine beautiful, majestic, noble, and she says, lovely beings. They were noble, majestic, and lovely. They bore the express image of Jesus, and their countenances beamed with holy joy, expressive of the freedom and happiness of the place. Freedom! Did you catch that? And happiness! Free! People are, I don't care if you're Christian or not, if you're atheist, I don't care what political persuasion you are or what kind of, government you believe we should have. There's freedom being taken away from all of us. On this planet, there is freedom and happiness. I asked one of them why they were so much more lovely than those on the earth. Much more lovelier than we are in our present form. See, because we got sin all over us. And so she says that the reply was, we have lived in strict obedience to the commandments of God and have not fallen by disobedience like those on the earth. See, when we disobey God, we get ugly. We become deformed. We get old and wrinkled and we die. See, she observed of much interest, her son, a grandson, Arthur says, and the significance of this seeming visit to another planet. She went to another planet on page 40 of early writings, and she says, then I saw two trees. One looked much like the tree of life in the city. She says, the fruit of both looked beautiful, but of one they could not eat. They had power to eat of both, but were forbidden to eat of one. My attending angel said to me, none in this place have tasted of the forbidden tree, but if they should eat, they would fall. See, so all these planets also had a tree of life and a forbidden tree, just like we did. Then she met good old Enoch, and she ran into him. Isn't that amazing? In conversation with him, she asked if this was the place to which he was taken from Earth. He replied, it is not. My home is in the city, and I have come to visit this place. He was on this planet visiting, where Ellen White was taken. She was granted wings. Her attending angel took her there, and here she's seeing all of this. And then what else? She bumps into Enoch. Ellen observed that he moved about as if he was perfectly at home. Entranced with the planet she was visiting, she made a most natural request of her accompanying angel. Here's what she said. I begged of my attending angel to let me remain in that place. I could not bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again. Then the angel said, you must go back, and if you are faithful, you with the 144,000 shall have the privilege of visiting all the worlds and viewing the handiwork of God, also in early writings. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fantastic? Who's the 144,000? They're the church triumphant. See, they're the sealed church. They are the ones in Revelation 14. Revelation 14 verses 1 to 5 describes these people in verse 12. Here are they which keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And then the verses 1 through 5 defines who those are. That's who they are. See. So back to Brother Arthur here, what he's saying. He says that there were some who grumbled about the visions that Ellen White had given, and she made record of what she was shown in early January of 1849. She saw that that there would be those who would oppose those visions, because Satan didn't like it, obviously. All right. And she says that God chose to show them their errors through these visions, and they disregarded the teachings of God through these visions. And then when God would speak to people, that's why we need to read the Spirit of Prophecy. It's not just, we need it all to see the new world, the new earth, and to see light advancing, reviewing history, but we also need to be checked ourselves. We need to be rebuked too. See. And she says those that would not be corrected would be left to take their own way and run in the way of error and think that they were right until they would find out too late that they weren't. Then in a time of trouble, I heard them cry to God in agony, "Why didst thou not show us our wrong, that we might have got right and been ready for this time?" Then the angel said to them, "My Father taught, but you would not be taught. He spoke through visions, but you disregarded his voice. And you gave up, and he gave you up to your own ways to be filled with your own duties." So from January, February, and March of 1849, James and Ellen were out while traveling. Ellen's health was good. The visions were quite frequent. And the Lord was giving them directions to where they should go to labor. And others were opening up important lines of instruction for the emerging church. And then in January 18th, Ellen was given the vision of duty in view of the time of trouble. So she was shown the time of trouble. And so she began to write about that. And see, so the Lord was bringing all this light and information to this group of people. See? And God would add as such as would be willing to be added to this group as they were struggling to move forward. Another important vision came on Sabbath, March 24th, and it was an interesting day for all who worshipped at the Hollins home. Ella White described it as a glorious meeting. She said that the first Sabbath, this was a letter she wrote in 1849, letter 5, the first Sabbath we spent in Topsham, it was a sweet, interesting time. It seemed that Jesus himself passed through our midst and shed his light and glory upon us. What a blessing that sounds like. How would you like to be in a meeting like that? You know, every time we get together for church and we get together for Bible studies, a fellowship, we can have this experience where Jesus passes through our midst and sheds his light and glory on us. She says we all had a rich draught from the well of Bethlehem. Then she says, the Spirit came upon me, and I was taken off in vision. I saw many important things, some of which I will write you before I close this letter. And that was in early writings, pages 42 to 45. She saw Brother Stalwell of Paris, who was wavering upon the idea of the open and shut door idea, and I felt that I must visit them. Although it was 50 miles off and a very bad journey, I believe God would strengthen me to perform that journey. So she had to go there where this was off the beaten path. There was discouragement, some fanaticism. Believers had not yet met together to worship for more than 2 years. Terrible. So she had to deal with that. See, it's sad. She says, we went and found they needed strengthening, these people in Paris. And we spent 1 week with them. Our meetings were very interesting. They were hungry for present truth. We had free, powerful meetings with them. God gave me 2 visions while I was there. Okay. And she was able to deal with error, and she was able to deal with fanaticism. And she said, strength was given to me from on high so that my journey wearied me not at all, and my health has been better ever since. Praise the Lord. You know, there was a time she had stayed up all night in bed coughing up blood. Her lungs were filled with blood. But here the Lord healed her. See? And then in Sabbath of 1849, she says, we had a sweet and very interesting meeting with the brethren at Topsham, Maine. The Holy Ghost was poured out upon us. See? These are droppings of the beginnings of the latter rain. This is the most holy place. Remember, that's where Jesus is. And then she says, I was taken off in the spirit to the city of the living God. Then I was shown that the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ relating to the shut door could not be separated. See, they had a problem with the open and shut door. They didn't understand it. It was in Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, where it says that there's a door that was open that was shut, no man can open it, and there was another door open that no man can shut. See, and the Millerites misunderstood that as the close of probation. But what that was referring to, Jesus moving from the holy to the most holy place. He is no longer in the holy place, folks. We need to start training our minds to thinking of Jesus in the most holy place and the light that he is dispensing from the most holy place. That is where the sealing light is coming from. So she says in this vision that she had that that God's people were to be tried on the Sabbath truth was when the door was open to the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary where the ark is, in which are contained the Ten Commandments. This door was not opened until the mediation of Jesus was finished in the holy place of the sanctuary in 1844. See, the Sabbath, did everybody know, were there people that knew what day the Sabbath was before the passing of time? Sure. There were Seventh-day Baptists. The Waldensians kept the Sabbath. The ancient Christians, the apostles, kept the Sabbath. See? The Jews kept Sabbath. But the Sabbath has a special significance from the most holy place at the end of time. There's something special more than ever in all of the history of this world. The Sabbath was given in the Garden of Eden. It's as old as this world is. So was marriage, see. But there's something incredibly significant about the Sabbath in the most holy place. And she says, the door was not opened until the mediation of Jesus was finished in the holy place of the sanctuary in 1844. Then Jesus rose up and shut the door of the holy place and opened the door into the most holy and passed within the second veil where he now stands by the ark and where the faith of Israel now reaches. And that's where our faith is supposed to reach out to. Jesus is interceding for us there. We need to study that. That's a big topic. Let me just give you a little taste of what that means. If Jesus stopped interceding, this whole world would go into chaos and rebellion. He's what keeps any semblance of sanity in this world right now. See? His interceding. That's just a tiny little taste. There's a whole lot more to his intercession. I saw that Jesus had shut the door to the holy place and no man can open it, and that he had opened the door into the most holy place and no man can shut it, no matter how hard they try. That's Revelation 3, 7 and 8. And since Jesus has opened the door into the most holy place, which contains the ark, the commandments have been shining out to God's people, and they are being tested on the Sabbath question. Now, this is for them then, see. These folks went through a lot of stuff from the first angel, the second coming, 2300 days, Bible prophecy, Daniel 2. You know, William Miller went through all that stuff, a day for a year, explaining all of that. Then came the Babylon has fallen, second angel's message, Charles Fitch. You know, they all got booted out of their churches, were excommunicated, and so on. And then came the midnight cry, Brother Samuel Snow. And then came the great disappointment. Now there's a Sabbath truth. You know, this is a lot. But a lot of these folks hung on. Ellen did. Hiram Edson did. See, we need to. She says, Arthur says, the vision touched on many points, including the mysterious knocking near Rochester, New York. Spiritualism was emerging and various other devices of Satan to mislead the people supposedly serving the Lord. Modern spiritualism was born. See, Satan had his stuff going on at this time too. Marxism, Karl Marx was boots on the ground. There was a lot of stuff going on. See, influences from the French Revolution. A lot of things going on. So, Ellen White was called by God and James, and they went from place to place, and God was leading them. Now, I thought I would just insert this here, because this is an important part of our history, and it's incredible. And I thought it would encourage you and strengthen your faith. You can look these things up for yourself. We need to. Own this. Start studying. Read about this. You'll never regret it. It'll pay off big dividends. When there's confusion, you know, the devil's going to try to make Ellen White look of none effect, the spirit of prophecy of none effect, and the Bible of none effect, for that matter. That the Bible can't be trusted. Ellen White can't be trusted, see? But if you're immersing yourself in this when there's no pressure against you and you're being blessed and you're enjoying it and you're giving your life to it, see, you're being sealed by it. So that when the crazy stuff comes your way and the attacks come, you got this in your heart. And you're going, no, I'm not giving this up. I'm not going to give this up. For what? I'm going to give up the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? For what would I give it up for? See, these things have been good to me and sweet to me. Yes, I've been rebuked, but I've been so blessed. Even the rebukes are a blessing because they save me from my foolishness. And why would I give that up for what? To watch Netflix and eat pizza and get cancer and die? That's it? You know, that's what you got? Are you kidding me? I'm going to give up all these blessings and these tremendous future and a career and a life that God has purchased for us, that he's meant for us to live. It's unbelievable. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. See? But he's revealing to them to us by his spirit. He's showing us by deep insights and flashes on our pathway of the glorious things of his character. God, the three persons of the deity are beautiful. They're the most beautiful beings in all the world. Ellen White saw those beings on that other planet. She says they were lovely and noble looking. And majestic. But they are no comparison. They can't hold a candle against the beauty and the nobility and the loveliness of the deity themselves. The Father is incredibly beautiful. Jesus is amazingly, incredibly one who is altogether lovely. And when the Holy Spirit unveils himself, he is also gorgeous. All three of these persons are incredible. And we're going to get to see that. We're going to get to know them. And you know, not we get to know them now through faith and through the Spirit and the angels and so on. But one day we'll see them face to face. And man, we're going for a treat. So why would we give up all of that? Why would we give up the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, for what? Really? Tell me. I've been out in the world. There's nothing out there. I don't care if you can be the President of the United States, the most powerful person in the whole entire world. So what? Big deal. You know, everybody hates your guts, or most people do, and people want to kill you. And who wants to live like that? Who wants to live in this world anyways? This world is filled. Even if you're a nice person, you don't bother anybody, there's still loved ones that die. People get cancer. People get in car accidents. People get the coronavirus. You know, stuff happens. Who wants to live in a world like this? We're going to live in a world where flowers don't even fade. Can you imagine that? So, keep the faith. Keep studying. Keep listening. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the review of our history, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. May you be blessed as you're strengthened to keep going forward, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.